Well, really good to be with all you veterans tonight again for this continuing Koine Greek class tonight. Glad that a couple of you guys showed up. We were going to be doing this on some sort of page or something, but I'm really glad that you cyber geeks showed up, whoever you are. I'd like to open up this session of the Koine Greek class tonight with the word of God, our dear Heavenly Father. We pray this boldly through your Lord and Savior, your Son, your only beloved Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus in our head. All of us here tonight, we love you. We love your word. We are chosen as adopted sons in the heavens that are upon the heavens. And plus, we are endeavoring to learn your Koine Greek, your chosen language of human beings, of your New Testament truth. And we pray for your blessing and the energy in our minds and hearts that we might glean from what's being taught tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be upon all hearers and upon the speaker, and that we might have joy in what we're doing here. And actually, there is a lot of joy to be had in sticking with the Koine Greek as time rolls on. These things that we are learning will definitely be applicable to the Word of God, and that, in fact, is awesome. So we pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen. Again, really good to see all you sons of God tonight. I hope that all of you are doing well. And here we go. What we're going to do tonight is this. Good to see you. Okay. Hamburger veggie. Okay. Hamburger soup. We had vegetable sirloin soup tonight, so I know how good that is. What we're going to do is we're going to finish up. This is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to finish up lesson four. We've got translations of on page 34 of sentences 16 through 22. We're going to finish up with those. We got to line number 16 last time. And we're going to look over the translation of these Koine Greek sentences and how we came about with the correct translations in the English. And then what we're going to do after that is for the next time remaining, and probably the next class, which I'm going to probably accelerate if I can, what we're going to do is we're going to go back, and we're tonight we're going to review. We're going to review lesson one, lesson two, and lesson three. We're going to review the important points. Oh, wait a minute. No, we're going to review lessons one and two. There is a lot of information in these lessons, and it's important that we get these fundamental points down about the Koine, really important. So what we're going to do tonight after translating lines number 16 through 22 is we're going to go back and we're going to review the important points as I chose them out of lessons 1 and 2. Next week we're going to come back, or not next week, but I have another week in mind. We're going to come back and we're going to review all the important points of lessons 3 and 4. And then we're going to review all of the vocabulary contained in lessons 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then after that, we're going to move on. We're going to move on to lesson 5. It's important to go back, but, you know, here again, we cannot sit in lessons 1 through 4 for the next couple of years. We gotta move on. But, all right, let's turn to page 34 and look at line 16. And we're going to be translating lines 16 through 22. All right. Line 16 in the Koine reads this way. Gnoske apostalos kai fere dora technois. Gnoske apostalos kai fere dora technois. And translated into the English, what line 16 means in the translation is this. He knows apostles and brings gifts to children. Now, how we got that is we know that if we look at page 18, we're going to be looking at pages 18 and 28. Very important pages. You can turn back. We notice that the word for knows, gnoske, found on 18 has the third person singular ending in the active indicative, the epsilon iota. So that would point to the fact that the apostolos, which is the subject of the sentence, that he knows. So it's one apostle, apostolos. If we turn to page 28, we find that the ending for apostolos there is apostolos is in the accusative masculine. It's a masculine noun. Oh, actually, they're plural. I'm sorry. The objects. That is to say, if on page 28, you'll notice that. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. That these are apostles. That's in the plural, according to the ending on page 28. It's in the third person plural. So, apostles. Oh, he knows. I'm sorry. The apostles are objects. You're right, Gary. Just give me a second here. All right. Going back, gnoske is the subject. He knows. Apostolos, since it is in the accusative, they are the object, and the fact is that the objects of he knows apostles and kai. And we notice the same ending there on Fare. He gives. Oh, and brings gifts. So as far as the verb is concerned, it's the Fare is the verb to bring, and according to the ending, this person, this one who knows apostles, he also brings. That's what the ending means, the epsilon iota at after chi, fade. He brings gifts, which according to page 28 is the plural form of gifts in the accusative neuter. If you look on page 28, like I said, it's important to might be important sometime to make copies of these pages. After a while, we should probably have this committed to memory, even though that would be a tough thing. But I think that as we start working with these verbs and nouns, we're gonna automatically know these endings. And this is gonna be a process of time in working with the Koine. It's not gonna happen overnight. Okay, so. According to page 28, Dora is in the accusative. In the accusative neuter, if you see that in the second gray box, with the ending alpha. So, the one who knows apostles, he also, in the third person singular, brings gifts to technois, which is also the... technois is in the plural, in the dative masculine. according to the second box there on page 28. It's in the dative. And the dative case always means to something or to somebody. To children. So again, gnoske apostolus kai fere dora technois is translated, he knows apostles and brings gifts to children. Did I hack that up too much for you? Did you all understand that? Yes. Did you all understand what went on there? I know I made a not really, but whatever. okay. Not really, but whatever. Okay, well, that's why Kathy, I think, Kathy is, Kathy Michael is coming in here. I'm not sure. No one said this is easy. Yeah, I'm not sure how much Kathy has studied this. I think that Kathy, confusing when I went to page 28 and talked. Okay, well, see, I think Kathy just got, she just got her text, and so, you know, that's going to be tough to, yeah, it's going to be tough on her a little bit.
It's all on.
But we recorded all these sessions, and so Kathy is going to have to probably go back and listen to the previous Koine Greek sessions, and then she'd it would help her get a better understanding of what we're doing. Yes, I am familiar with the study. Thank you. Well, okay. Yeah, I'm not trying to. I'm not out to put anybody down here or whatever. We're just out to learn. And what we're going to do is that's why I'm going to go over in the next week or two and review what we should know. And again, we should have workbooks or we should have notebooks that we're putting. These gray boxes, Kathy, like on page 28, are what's called paradigms, and they're in a certain gender, and either that or in neuter. Oh, just continue. Okay, I'm sorry. All right then, let's go on to line number 17. It reads, "Doulos, blephes." Anthropus de blephamen. And what this means is you will see servants, but we will see men. And you notice that what we have the line number 17 is we have verbs in the future tense. And that's important to see in this line. That in the translation of line 17, we have a rule that will come into play here when it deals with the future tense of verbs, and we'll go over that. So, going back to first line 17, doulos is servants or slaves, and according to page 28, see on page 28, there are rules that we follow. And on page 28 in the paradigm, we find that one second. All right, well, I made another mistake. Doulos is actually in the accusative. It's in the accusative masculine, according to page 28. If you look at the second box and the accusative there, anthropos, that's the accusative, which means the accusative is the object of the sentence. So doulos is slaves or servants in the masculine plural, so there's more than one. It's in the accusative, so they're the objects of the subject. And if you look at the verb in the sentence to see, actually, blepe, you'll find that it is in a future tense, and that it is in the second person singular according to the epsilon iota sigma ending. So, blephes, doulos, The first two forms in that sentence means you will see servants. And the reason why the verb is in the future tense is if you look on page 18 and 19, we turn back to that. You'll notice that if you look down on the bottom of the page, of page 19, according to, it says 20 there, amalgamation in the future tense. It states there in line A on page number 19 at the bottom of the page, when P, beta, phi, and sigma form a double consonant, it automatically is written as phi. So when the P of blepe came together with the sigma of the future tense, you'll find that in the rule in the middle of the page 19. You'll notice that when the author is using the word loose, which is the Greek form lou, when he adds a sigma to that, and it's in the third person plural, you'll notice that it is lusamen, where a sigma is added, and then instead of we loose, it means we will loose. You have to look at that. Oh, see, okay. Did I get that wrong too? Well, you guys, yeah, it's a psi, right? Psi, okay. So it's actually Julus blepes, blepses, actually. You're right. Blepses. Julus blepses, because it is a psi, as you guys have rightly pointed out. But you guys screwed me up in the beginning, so it can't be my fault. So, I hope that you understand, does everybody understand how we translated the first half of line 17? That line 17, doulos blepses, means you will see servants. You will see servants in the singular. You will see servants. Does everybody understand that? Thanks for correcting me. I can make mistakes, so I do know what I'm doing, behind the scenes. But I'm going to make mistakes speaking this forth because, you know, I'm no expert. So doulos blepses. We have a rule here that deals with. It has a verb here that deals with the future and how that comes about. So that's when we do these exercises, the author, Dr. Black, is going to bring in what we should have known already. All right? Doulos blepses, again, means you will see servants, comma. Now we have another phrase. Anthropous de blepsamen, which means, but we will see men. And you know, you'll notice from page 30, de, that is delta epsilon there, on line 17, according to page 30, the top of the page, means but. Also on page 30, page 31 at the top of the page, and also page 30, a little bit up the page, we find that, actually, de, it should be de, means but. All right, so we have, in line 17, we have, again, we will see servants, or slaves, but we will see men is anthropos de blepsomen. And we notice that blepsomen is in the future again, except that the ending of blepsomen is in the first person plural, according to page 18. According to the gray box on page 18. So we have doulos, blepses, anthropos, de blepsomen. Translated, you will see servants, but we will see men. And I think the point of line 17 is that we learn how to see verbs formed in the future tense. That's what I think the importance of line seven, or translating line 17 was. Did that make sense to you, or are you still with me? All right. Now we know that this isn't easy, as Gary said, but we know that keeping at it and working with it, that's the only way that we're going to become familiar with it. Line 18. Sods usin apostoloi adelphus. Sods usin apostoloi adelphus. And what this means is, this means apostles save brothers. Thank you, Tony. Apostoloi is the subject of the sentence because, according to page 28, apostoloi is in the nominative and it is in the plural. It's in the nominative plural according to this rules of the second gray box on 28. Apostoloi, sozusin, and sozusin means to save, so apostles save. The ending on sozusin, actually sozusin, how it should be pronounced, is according to page 18, it is in the third person plural, and then adelphus is the object of the sentence, and according to page 28, it is in the accusative masculine plural, and it is the according to the rule, the accusative tense is the object of the sentence. So we have sozusin apostoloi adelphus. And properly translated, it means apostles save brothers. Well, of course, apostles can't save anybody. We know that the Lord, through apostles, saved brothers and sisters. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ saves brothers and sisters through apostles. So, but they're used directly by the Lord as vehicles to promote His word, of course. So that was hopefully a pretty straightforward line of translation there. Next is line number 19. Line number 19 on page 34 reads, Amen. Apostolos, al huioi, esta, emi, apostolos, al huioi, esta. And a rule here that you'll find, it's an important rule. That another rule that we're going to find is in the working here is on page 31. But I particularly like this Koine Greek sentence. Emi, apostolos, alhuioi, esta, and what the proper translation of line number 19 is I am an apostle, but you are sons. And I could almost see the apostle Paul saying this to members of the church, which is Christ's body, and that is true, Tony. Yeah, Zeta is enunciated with like a DZ, Z, 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 Zeta. That's why I try to correctly enunciate. The Zeta is a DZ sound. So again, line 18. Emi apostolos alhuioi esta. And we have a couple of things coming in here. According to page 22, if you look back on page 22, we'll find the rules that govern the present indicative of the verb I am. And that's what's in the gray box. And we notice that that we have in line number 19 is in the first person singular, Emi, meaning I am, and apostolos is in the nominative masculine singular according to page 28. So therefore the first phrase of this sentence before the comma is I am an apostle. Then we have a particular rule here in the next couple of forms, alhuioi, and that's a combination of Allah and huioi. But according to the rule on page 31, according to the rule on page 31, if you look on the top of page 31, in rule number 2, You'll see that when Allah is used, and Allah means but, and Allah ends with a vowel, and it's going to be connected with a form huioi, which means sons, and that's another vowel, that the first vowel or the vowel of the first form Allah is dropped off, and then a kind of like a apostrophe is put above the line there, and there is a particular name for that comma that's above the line that I forgot, but we'll go back and learn that. So alhuioi, that's how that's pronounced. Alhuioi is actually a combination of two Greek forms, Allah and huioi, but the last vowel of Allah is dropped to make it. I would imagine it makes this the Koine Greek more flowing in the enunciation of it, and as we get better at this, I think we're going to find that. Alhuioi, you know, well, alhuioi, it might be, you know, rather than saying alahuioi, it's alhuioi, alhuioi, and then I suppose that if we were raised with this, after a while it would be almost one word, alhuioi, alhuioi, you know, it would be very, very quick that way. I know that talking to Eddie sometimes when he's speaking forth the Greek, it's like that, and I think they made these rules somewhat to make it more flowing. Alhuioi. Well, we know that Allah, according to page 31, means but. And according to page 28, and I hope that you do not get tired of me mentioning these pages, according to page 28, Huioi, and we noticed the rough breathing above the first iota of Huioi. We should know that a rough breathing mark is to the bends to the right, and not a rough breathing mark bends to the left. So it's pronounced Huioi. And we know that this is in the nominative masculine, plural, according to page 28. We could go back to page 28. And we notice if we look at the second gray box that the rule in the nominative of the masculine plural nouns is that the ending there, omicron iota, is the nominative masculine plural. And instead of man, it means men. And here, instead of son, it means sons. All right, so we have but sons, and then we have esta. And according to page 22, if we look back at that, we find that esta is the second person plural form of the verb I am, and it means you are. So, the second phrase of line 19 is, but you are sons. Al huioi esta. Again, line 19. Emi apostolos al huioi esta. Properly translated, it means, I am an apostle, but you are sons. And we have a number of things that line number 19 taught us. It taught us a couple of forms, a couple of persons, that is, of the Greek verb I am. And it also taught us a rule about the combination of two Greek forms when one ends with a vowel and one begins with a vowel. And again, you'd say, man, this is like learning chess when I'm 3 years old. Well, that could be true in that estimation, but I'll say it again, the more we work with it, the more you see it, that's the only way. The more you play it, yeah, I do too. Oh, you find Greek easier than chess. The more you play it, I mean, you got to play it. You got to do it. And the reason that I'm constantly bringing up these pages is so that you can look back and you can see. That's my point of trying to teach this, is that we can see how this all comes together according to the rules of Koine Greek grammar. If I just sat here and if I read these sentences and said, well, that means this, and then went on line 21, blah, 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 you know, and it means this, it wouldn't teach us anything, hardly. So even though this is kind of painstaking and laborious, I think that this is, pardon me, what Professor Black had in mind with these exercises, and that it's going to reinforce what we should know already. And that's really great stuff. And this is really great stuff, by the way. It is. All right. So, line number 19, I think we did that pretty well. Hallelujah. Now, let's move on to line number 20. Line number 20, we'll find that lines number 20 and 21 are going to work with also the different forms of the Greek verb I am. Back on page 22, we'll find that. And we'll also find in line number 20 that we're going to be working with another future I'm going to continue on even if I made a mistake. And it's also going to It's also going to be using another verb in a future tense. So here we go, line number 20. Douloi. Esmen. A la doulos. Deoxamen. Didoxamen, I'm sorry. Let's repeat that. Douloi. Esmen. A la doulos. Deoxamen. Or didoxamen, I'm sorry. I'm wondering why I'm... Didoxamen. And translated. Let me read that again. Douloi. Actually, what I should be... Well, what I'm trying to concentrate on, even though there's a couple of hacks in there, is that when we have these punctuation marks, we should really stress them, like Douloi. That's how you would speak forth the first form of line number 20. Douloi. It's not Douloi. It's Douloi. And then Allah there isn't Allah, it's Allah. And then Doulos. And then Didoxamen. And it's very important as we learn that we pronounce the Greek forms as properly as possible, with the proper enunciation of the punctuation marks. Very important. It's very important because this, in fact, is going to lend all to the proper functioning of translating the scriptures, by the way. This is what we're building. We're building, what we're doing is we're building to the pinnacle mark of being able to look at the Koine Greek scriptures with no interlinear English and being able to look at the scriptures and translate them and read them. So every jot and tittle, if we get it right, is very important. Line number 20, properly translated, means we are servants, comma, but we will teach, pardon me, servants. How did we get that? Well, if we take line number 20 into two phrases, separated by the comma there, we have douloi, douloi, esmen. And we notice that according to page 22, if we look back at that, page 22, we notice that esmen is in the first person plural, and it means straightforwardly we are. And then according to page 28, we have douloi, or douloi. Oh, wait a minute. Did I get that wrong? Hold on a second. No, I didn't. Douloi. Douloi is in the nominative masculine plural, which means that it is the subject of the sentence. The nominative case is the subject of the sentence. And so douloi esmen means we are servants, or we are saved, slaves, comma, Allah, doulos, didoxamen, which properly translated means, but we will teach servants or slaves. We are slaves, but we will teach slaves. And we know that Allah is but, according to page 30, we know that, according to page 28, that doulos is in the accusative masculine plural, which means that slaves are the object of the second phrase, the second phrase of the complete sentence, and that, according to the rule on page 19, Page 19, going back, It's going to discuss how we formed the verb we will teach, which is didaxomen, at the end of line 20, and we find that according to the bottom of the page 19, under the heading of B, in forming the future tense of verbs where the sigma comes in, according to the rule in the middle of the page there, which you should go over, that when we have a kappa, a gamma, or a key, or a key that combined when we have a kappa, a gamma, a key, and it's combined with a sigma, that it's changed over into a key. And that's how we wound up with the future we will teach. And according to page 18, the ending on this future verb is in the third person singular with the amen ending. We will teach slaves. So, douloi, esmen, we are slaves, comma, a la doulos, didaxomen, but we will teach slaves. We are slaves, but we will teach slaves. Line number 21. Is everybody having a great time? You got to answer that. Is everybody having a marvelous time? Oh, look at that. Having a magnificent, not really. Okay, well, I'm sorry for laughing. At least everybody is honest here. Great. We're all having a wonderful time. Yeah, this is what it takes. I didn't make this up. This is the Koine Greek, and this is what it takes. Line number 21. And it reads, Hesta. Angeloi, and that's where you have two gammas together, and it's actually an N sound. Angeloi, kai, fereta, dora, anthropois. Esta, angeloi, kai, fereta, dora, anthropois. And translated, verse 21 means, you are messengers or angels, and you bring gifts to men. I think I'm going to use the word angels. You are angels, comma, and you bring gifts to men. Well, according to page 22, the form esta is in the second person plural. You are. Esta. You can see that. Angeloi is, of course, angels. Angeloi. That's how you pronounce that. It's not agaloi. It's angeloi. When you have two consonants, two gammas together, it's with an N sound. And there is a rule that we should have learned already that we'll go over in the next couple of weeks in review. Esta angeloi. You are angels, kai, which is and, according to page 22. And you bring gifts to men. Well, according to page 18, fereta is in the second person plural, according to the tau epsilon ending, fereta, and it means you bring, gifts, dora, which is in the, according to page 28 again, is in the accusative case. It's a neuter noun, and it's in the accusative plural according to the ending. Accusative neuter. You can see that. And you bring gifts, anthropoi. According to page 28, it's in the dative case, a dative plural masculine noun, and in the dative case, it means to something. Two men. Bringing two men. Anthropoi. Again, you are angels, esta angeloi, and kai, you bring, fereta, gifts, dora, two men. Anthropoi. Line number 22, the last one for today. Sosusin, notice the punctuation. Sosusin, apostoloi, anthropus, thanatu. Sosusin, apostoloi, anthropus, thanatu. And translated correctly, line number 22 means, apostles will save men from death. So we have a future verb here again. Going back, according to page 18 and 19, sosusin is a future tense verb. A future tense verb. And according to the rule in the box on the bottom of page 18, it means, you can see that it's in the third person, plural, according to the ending usin. Sosusin means will save. Apostoloi is in the nominative masculine, plural, and it is the subject of the sentence, according to page 28. Again, it's in the nominative, a masculine noun, in the plural form. So apostles will save. Anthropus is the next form, the third form in line number 22. And it is in the accusative masculine. The accusative case means that it's in the object of the sentence. And it's the plural form. So the apostles will save men. And thanatu means from death. And according to page 28 and 29, even though we have so little to memorize, even though we don't have enough to know at this point, this thanatu is what's called in the ablative genitive, if you can believe that one. It's in the ablative genitive, and that rule is found on pages 28 and 29. The ablative genitive. Well, what does that mean? What does the ablative genitive mean? It's the ablative genitive, according to rule number 31 on page 29, is that it means that it's indicative of a place. The place is death. So, sosusin, apostoloi, anthropus, thanatu, again, means apostles will save, future, men from a place. The place is death. So I hope that, I think that if you concentrate, I know this is, it seems, pretty involved, but that's okay. It is what it is, as they say. It is what it is, and you have to stick with it. And after a while, there is actually great joy and glory that comes from sticking with this. We know a lot more than we have when we first started this. Yes, we first started in March of last year. March 27th, I think. And it's taken us about 11 months to get to this place. But that's okay. It's all right, because let me just tell you this, that we've gone through 4 lessons out of 26, and if we learned everything in these 4 lessons, you know, if you just concentrated on learning these 4 lessons, you would know a lot. And so, we've just barely scratched the surface, that's correct. Now, I don't know, what time is it? Does that say 22? 20 to 8. Well, I'm over 21, I think. At least my body is. I don't know about my mind. But what I plan to do is I plan to go back tonight and go over lessons number 1 and 2. We're not going to go over them completely, but I wanted to go over the main points of them. Do you guys have the time to do that? You know, we could do lesson 1. Yes. Anybody else? At that 4 rate. Can't expect to finish. Okay. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, yeah. Well, my point is that we don't just skip over the fundamentals and get lost in the complicated things, because you're not going to know what's happening unless you get the fundamentals down. And that occurs, believe me, that occurs with many things in life. There's a lot of professionals that make grave mistakes in not following after fundamentals that they should have learned. I know this is true in athletics, the fight game and stuff, that you see some of these professionals pull these real boner moves, and you're like, man, they should have learned that 4 years ago in camp or something. And it's true that fundamentals sometimes are very important. So let's turn back to page 1. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go over lessons 1 and 2, and I've underlined it some high points of lessons 1 and 2. And then next week, or next time, and, you know, I am willing to come back here in 2 weeks on the 26th. The 26th at 6:30 to go over, to review lessons 3 and 4 and to review grammar. So I'm willing to do that if you are. That's 2 weeks from now. And then, so that's like saying at the end of February then, we're all responsible for the first 4 lessons. You know what I'm saying? So what I'm saying to you is that if we do that, then I can say in my heart that I think I've gone over it enough so that I can feel good that if you guys don't know this stuff, that then it's not my fault anymore. It could be right now. But yeah, I wanna make sure that we've gone over this enough so that I can say, hey, we can't go over it anymore. We gotta go on and make headway. You know, no way, yeah. Hey, you know, what I'm planning on in the future is that, you know, by this time next year, we should be on lesson 12 or something like that. You know what I'm saying? Be kind. Okay. But, yeah, I mean, if you keep on going over these lessons, you know, and use your notebooks, it should be good. Well, let's turn to page 1. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go over, I'm not going to go over every page, but I'm going to go over some high points. Okay, page 1 in the gray box. Is everybody there? Page number one, is everybody there? All right, good. All I'm going to do is read a little bit out of the gray box. Here we go. The first step in studying New Testament Koine Greek is learning how to read and how to write the Greek alphabet, the Koine Greek alphabet. Learning the order and the sounds of the Greek letters will help break down the strangeness between you and the Koine Greek and enable you to find a word in a Greek lexicon, I'm putting in there. Forget the Greek English dictionary. We're not worried about the Greek English. We're going to try to bring as little English into this as possible. So, learning the alphabet will enable you to find a Greek form in the Greek lexicon, which is the Greek dictionary. Turn the page. The Greek alphabet. I'm going to read it. Page 2. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta. Let's go back again. Alpha, because I made a mistake. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta. It's like with a DZ sound and it's not zeta, it's zeta. Eta, that's long, eta. Theta, it's not theta, it's theta. Iota. Now, it says in this text that iota can be long or short. And Gary asked weeks and weeks ago, what is the rule when an iota is short? And I told him, I don't know. And I still don't know. But what I noticed in my mind tonight is that we pronounce gnosko as gnosko. We don't pronounce it gnosko. We pronounce it gnosko, don't we? And so that's where an iota is short. But I don't know why at this point. But I think that as we go, we will know why. But it's just interesting that in most cases, the iota is long, as far as I know. But even in the word that's important to us, or the form, gnosko, we don't pronounce it gnosko, we pronounce it gnosko. So that's one point where it's short, but I don't have the reason why. Moving on. Iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, z, like wax, z. Omicron, not omicron, omicron. P, it's not pi, it's P. Rho, sigma, tau, upsilon. Phi, chi, psi, omega. Okay. All right, Gary. Gary put something up there. That's great. All right. Now, under on page 3, you have numbers there. 1, 2, 3. I'm going to read those. Note that gamma. This is on page 3. Is pronounced as hard as gift, never soft, as in gem. However, before kappa, chi, or another gamma, it's pronounced as N. And remember, here it is. Angelos, that's how you pronounce that form there. It's not agalos, it's angelos. All right, that's very important. Angel is pronounced angelos, not agalos, all right? Angelos. Number 2, did you notice that sigma has two forms? It is written in one form, that you see at the end of a form, at the end of a word, and is, it is written in another form in other positions. We notice this in the form apostolos. The form at the end of the word is called the final sigma. All right, you'll find that certainly. Number three, in Koine Greek, the letter chi was probably pronounced like ch in Scottish, lock, or the German bach. Since this sound does not occur in the English, the ch sound in chemist may be used instead. So chi is like the ch sound of chemist. Chi. Turn the page. Page number four. The Greek vowels. It states, as in English, the Greek letters may be divided up into vowels and consonants. Vowels are pronounced by exhaling air from the lungs. Greek has seven vowels: alpha, epsilon, eta, iota, omicron, upsilon, omega. Two of these are always short, epsilon, omicron. Two are always long, eta, omega, and three may be either short or long. That's interesting. Alpha, iota, upsilon. Hence, the tone value of alpha, iota, and upsilon can be learned only by observing specific Greek forms or words. Sometimes two different vowel sounds are combined in one syllable. This combination is called a diphthong, from diphthongus, having two sounds. Greek has seven common or proper diphthongs, four of which end in iota, and three of which end in upsilon. And they are alpha iota, pronounced I as an aisle. Epsilon iota, pronounced A as an eight. Omicron iota, pronounced oi as an oil. Upsilon iota, pronounced squi as in sweet. Alpha upsilon, pronounced au as in Faust. Epsilon upsilon, pronounced u as in feud. Omicron upsilon, pronounced u as in soup. Go to the top of page 5. In some instances, the long vowels, alpha, eta, and omega, are combined with an iota. In this case, the iota is written beneath the vowel and is called an iota subscript. Since the iota is not pronounced, these combinations are often referred to as improper diphthongs. Several words contain an iota subscript are found in the opening verses of the Gospel of John and are used in the exercises to this lesson. For example, arche, auto, te, and scotiae. Scotiae is how that would be pronounced, because the alpha iota subscript represents the diphthong alpha iota, which is pronounced I. Scotiae. Okay. Yeah, I just wonder what you guys are talking about, but all right, turn the page. Page number 6. By the way, what I'm going over is very important. Okay? And then maybe, you know, whatever corrections you had, you can just tell me when this is over. Okay? Again, I'm not perfect, but we're trying. Breathing marks. Every Greek form or word beginning with a vowel or a diphthong has a symbol over it called a breathing mark. A rough breathing mark, that is a high comma, so to speak, that bends to the right, indicates that a word is to be pronounced with initial H sound. The smooth breathing mark, which you see bends to the left, indicates that the word lacks the initial H sound. Thus, N, which means one, is hen, I'm sorry. Thus, hen, you see that the rough breathing mark is bended to the right, is pronounced hen, and N, where the rough or where the breathing mark is bent to the left, means in, and is pronounced N. Hen, N, one, in. The breathing mark is always placed over the second vowel of the diphthong. An example of this would be ulagetas, which means blessed, and you can see that the breathing mark is placed over the upsilon, not the epsilon. Initial rho and upsilon always have a rough breathing mark, as in hema, meaning word, and in hupalkistes, meaning hypocrite. When used with rho, however, the rough breathing mark is generally not pronounced. So, like if we went back to the word in the line above, instead of saying harema, you just say rema, if that makes sense to you. Just like instead of saying rhetoric, you say rhetoric. All right, does that make sense? It does. When the initial vowel is a capital letter, the breathing mark is placed to the left of it, as in Abraham. And you notice that when it's capital, you'll notice it's a smooth breathing mark to the left of the capital alpha, Abraham, and Hebraeus, which has a rough breathing mark, it's to the left of the capital epsilon, Hebraeus. Greek punctuation. Although punctuation marks were not used in the ancient Greek, which they weren't, and the scriptures were originally written in what they call uncials, all capital letters, usually in three columns, and there was no punctuation marks whatsoever, which is really interesting to look at. All capital letters, no punctuation at all. That's how the original scriptures were written. They are found today in printed editions of the New Testament Greek. Greek has four marks of punctuation. The comma and the period correspond in both form and function to the English comma and period. The colon and the question mark correspond in function to the English colon and question mark, but they differ in form. You notice that the colon just is one dot, and the question mark in the Greek is our semicolon. Since there is no punctuation in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, and I thought this to be very important, the punctuation of modern printed editions is often a matter of interpretation. Then it says, see John 1. Moreover, because Koine Greek has no quotation marks in the original, in several New Testament passages, it remains uncertain where direct speech begins and ends. That's very interesting, isn't it? That is, example would be the Lord's discourse with Nicodemus in John 3. These and other problems of punctuation are best treated when encountered in the New Testament. Also, too, I could state that they're best encountered according to the context. I think that us as being good studiers of the Word can make these decisions on a matter of context. Greek diacritical marks, number 9. See, these are very important. Breathing marks, punctuation marks, diacritical marks, and Greek accents. They're all very important in the translation of the New Testament. Very important. That's why we're going over it. Greek diacritical marks. Modern printed editions of Greek New Testament employs three different diacritical marks. The apostrophe, which indicates the omission of a final short vowel before a word that begins with a vowel. We saw this in some of our exercises tonight, remember? The diacritical apostrophe. as in diatu, through him, for dia and atu, diatu, through him. This process is called elision, from elido, I leave out. The diuresis, or diuresis, the diuresis, or it looks like two small dots up there, occurs where two vowels that normally combine to form a diphthong are to be pronounced separately. This is interesting. As in Hazaias. Hazaias, I should say. Hazaias. Hazaias, or the Greek form for Isaiah, is pronounced with four syllables. Hazaias. Isaias. 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 Not Hazaias. That's the point. Hazaias. So anytime you see this diuresis, it means that you should pronounce what apparently looks like a diphthong. You should pronounce both vowels. Finally, the chronosis indicates the combination of two words with the loss of an immediate or an intermediate letter or letters. This process of merging two words is called krasis, for our classes, from classes, a mingling, and is found in such English forms as I'm, you're, and don't. That's interesting. In the New Testament, classes occurs in a number of specific combinations, the most common of which includes kago for kai and ego, which means and I. Kago for kai and ego. You can see that, and it means and I, or kakenos for kai and akenos, meaning and he. You can see that. One more rule in lesson one, the Greek accents. Printed editions of the Greek, Koine Greek New Testament have three accent marks, an acute, a grave is slanted to the right, and a circumflex. The importance of accents for a study of Koine Greek is twofold. Accents occasionally distinguish between words that are otherwise identical. An example of that would be a, which means if, but a with a circumflex over the iota means you are. We noticed that, I believe, in one of our studies earlier tonight. And two, accents serve to indicate which syllable in a Greek form is to be stressed in the pronunciation. Otherwise, it is possible to read the Koine Greek New Testament without knowing any more about accents. But I would stress accents. I would stress their use and the knowledge of them, and I would stress accentuating every Greek form correctly, no matter how many times you have to do it. Accent the punctuation correctly, because this is how the Holy Spirit wrote it. Now, I could stop here, or I could go on with with reviewing lesson number two. What do you guys want to do? I could stop here, or I could go on. What do you want to do? Stop or go? Don't be ashamed of whichever way you want to do it. Okay. Okay, well, I'll tell you what. Let's review two. Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's stop here, and let's just go over the vocabulary on page 8, okay? And then the next time we come back, which is going to be the 26th, that's in 2 weeks. Lessons 3 and lessons 4. I'm going to be going over the highlights of those. My back is really hurting. I'll be going over lessons 2, 3, and 4. And if we have time, any of the vocabulary. And then after the 26th, I'm going to say, we're moving ahead. All right? So does everybody agree with that? Fine. Okay. So let's just go over the vocabulary. And if we have the time, I'm going to go over to the vocabulary on the 26th of this month of the first four lessons. And I would really stress the vocabulary because you're constantly going to be seeing the vocabulary, of course, in your Greek New Testaments, your Koine Greek New Testaments. So let's turn to page 8 and just go over the vocabulary, and then we will end for this evening. All right, page 8. I'm going to try to enunciate these correctly. Apostolos. Or I should say apostolos. I'm sorry. Apostolos. You get the accent correctly. It's over the first omicron. Apostolos, meaning apostle. Soma, meaning body. Phoné, meaning sound. Cardia, meaning heart. Phabas, not phobos. Phabas, meaning fear. Genos, meaning race. Philippus, meaning Philip. I have to make sure. I think that says Exodus. It's hard for me to see the breathing mark on that. Yeah. Exodus, meaning departure or exodus. Zoe, meaning life. Petras, meaning Peter. Theos, meaning God. Gune, meaning woman. Pater, meaning father. Psukse. Or psuke, I'm sorry. Psuke. That's how you should pronounce that. Psuke. Not psukse. Psuke. Psuke. Meaning soul. You'll see that a lot. Palis. Palis, I should say. Palis. Meaning city. And Christos, meaning Christ. So, thanks all for being here tonight, all of you wonderful saints, for showing up and for taking your time and endeavoring in the Koine Greek. We're going to keep on going as long as we can. You're welcome. Thanks for being here. I mean, at first I thought there was just going to be two of us in some sort of page. So I'm really thankful that you people that know a heck of a lot more about computers than I do showed up. And all of you folks from down south for showing up, thanks. And from around the country. And we're going to be back here again. In 2 weeks on the 26th at 6:30 Central Standard Time. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be reviewing lessons number 2, 3, and 4. And I'm just going to say to you that even though it seems, you're welcome, artists, even though it seems ridiculous and a lot to do, like with anything else, your jobs, your children, the Lord, His Word, you have to work with it. You have to stick with it. But I love it. You know, to tell you the truth, I'd rather see a Greek form written in Greek than I'd rather see the Greek written in Greek than the Greek written in English, if that makes sense to you. So, well, dear guys, I'll end with a word of prayer, and then we'll say goodnight, okay? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your dearly beloved Son, your precious word which discusses your complete plan of the ages, our place in it, our calling, our lives here, that we were even born here, for us to grow up and to learn about you, and that you kept your scriptures available and the knowledge of your Son available and the glorious wonder of who you are available to us. And we thank you for each other and for communion in the Spirit with each other and with you. And all things, we have so many things really to be thankful for if we have our right minds. And we pray that we constantly look for your strength and the energy to seek after you no matter what. These things we ask and pray sincerely and from a good conscience through the name of our Lord and Savior in head, Christ Jesus. Amen.